Welcome everybody to this evening's Bible study. Welcome to those in the manse. We're down a few, but we have a new person here with us in the manse. Brian's here with us. Not new to Esperance peoples, but and welcome to those who are zooming in. And as always, we also say a welcome to those who may listen to this at a later stage. Before I say anything more, I'll ask Karen if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word tonight, we thank you for it and we pray that you will speak into our hearts from what you're going to show us tonight and help us to take it in and be alert and be ready to engage with your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So we're on the same passage we were on last week, because we only got sort of just under halfway through it. So that's the last verse of chapter 2, verse 25, last verse of chapter 2. And we were aiming to get up to verse 10 of chapter 3.
In
So
Genesis,
in
Brian.
Genesis, yes, in Genesis.
Genesis, last verse, chapter 2. Right.
Chapter 2 and chapter 3 form a unit together. Let me just summarize some of the stuff that we've been covering. One of the things we have been looking at is the name of God that is being used here, that it is Lord God in our English translations, where Lord is in small caps. When Lord is in small caps, the name of God underneath of it is Yahweh. And so it's, and God is Elohim, which was used in chapter 1. So often Elohim is the name of God when we're thinking of God the creator, God, you know, all powerful, all knowing, almighty. Yahweh is the name of God from the burning bush. It's that personal, relational God, the God who loves us. I'm not saying they're separate gods, but the name is emphasizing relationship. And so chapter two is pretty, two and three are pretty unique in that they keep using Lord God. And we've seen in some passages, you know, in a couple of verses, it'll be three or four. Four times, the Lord God and the Lord God and the Lord God, just to emphasize this relationship. This is important because as we start to go into the conversation between the serpent and Eve, it's not Lord God, it's just God. The relationship bit is left out. Now, you're not surprised to hear that in the mouth of the serpent, but Eve responds in that you would have thought. So we saw that. So watch as we continue to go through the chapter three, how things are done with God's name there. But we are, as I just mentioned, we were introduced to the serpent, and even in verse one, we got to the up to verse. We finished verse three last time, so just a bit of a summary on that. But when it talks about the serpent, you have the animals the Lord God made, so you have that there. Just a note on verse 25, that last verse of chapter two. We saw that this was a pretty pivotal verse in the sense that it sums up chapter two. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were in a good relationship with God, a good relationship with each other, a good relationship in creation. It's a bit of that happily ever after type situation. But not only does it end chapter two, it
Shadows.
foreshadows what we're about to lose in chapter three. And so we've seen before that in Genesis, these aren't just random verses. The author has put together, There's an artistry going on. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2 says the world was without form and empty. And then we see in the first 3 days it's given form. And the next 3 days it's populated with things. So it's a poetic style that is very common in Hebrew and other ancient writings. But it shows that a lot of thought's going in. It's not just random words or, he's cut and paste from looking it up on Google or something. A lot of thought goes into these things. So just briefly on where we're up to in chapter 3, the serpent is introduced. He's introduced as, or it's introduced as one of God's creations. It's not something that is unexpected. How he acts is unexpected. Nowhere in the passage does it say, and the evil force comes onto the serpent, but it does seem to be implying that something's out of kilter here. This is a voice speaking against God. Why would one of God's creations be speaking against God? So, from a Christian point of view, and we see in Revelation especially, that Revelation identifies the serpent as the devil, as Satan. But we're also trying to be true to what the passage says as well. The passage does not say that. But as we read the story, something's out of place here. Something is intruding. And I think that's worth thinking about. We didn't fall into sin just by ourselves. It wasn't Adam and Eve necessarily came up a bit with this idea independently. There's this evil voice
The
in
temptation.
the temptation. He's not doing it, he's getting them to do it. We also touched on last time that as we look at Eve's temptation, Eve's dialogue with the serpent, think also of Jesus's dialogue with the devil in his temptations. Very similar, trying to
Get you to eat something.
get you to eat something, stone to bread. But we also noted that Jesus did it in the wilderness after days and days without food. Eve's being tempted in luxury. She's surrounded with
Lots of other choices to
lots of other, and a very comfortable, nice environment. So not only does Jesus resist temptation, he resists it in a far more hostile
situation.
situation. So the serpent starts off with, did.
Someone to read the passage.
Well, no, I'm just
Yeah,
summarizing and then we'll go through it again. It starts off with the did God. Okay. And he says something that God didn't say. So it's the old, did God say you're not allowed to eat anything? Well, they would die, wouldn't they? They didn't. No. And so Eve can get the moral high ground here. Oh, no, this is what God said. And we noted that something is added here. There's also the do not touch, which God did not say. And we sort of touched on how legalism starts to come in. This is one of the things the Pharisees were
good at.
well,
Yes, experts.
yeah, as in, well, we shouldn't just pick on them. We're good at it too. We
I
add
was just going to
extra,
say, we still do
yeah,
it.
we add extra rules so that we don't break the more important rules, so it's better to try to make you stick to 50 kilometers an hour than trying to keep you from going over 100. We move it back to give that buffer, which often means that there are good intentions in what's going on. But then we start to get that these extra buffer rules, we start to elevate as being almost more important than the original rules. And so, and that's where we left it.
Can I
We
ask a
made it.
question? I
Yep.
obviously thought, I mean, this is just silly. I guess it's been someone that wouldn't believe. Why was it a serpent that said to Eve, "You can eat this apple"? I guess they couldn't read, but couldn't they have had a sign, "Don't eat this apple"?
Well,
it wasn't necessarily
Because they wouldn't be able to
God
read in those days.
No, God told them in the first instance.
Yeah. So it was a direct communication. Got to remember, they're in perfect communication with God, far better than we are.
Yeah.
We're going to be told shortly that in the afternoon, the cool of the evening, God walked with them. This was the habit. They had
Yes.
a meet up with God every day. So, but yes, it's God has told them. We don't know anything about their literary skills. Writing won't be mentioned for a little while yet. So, but he could have surrounded the tree
A fence.
with a fence or something like that. But remember, they were supposed to tend to the garden, so they were supposed to look after this tree, just not eat from it. And one would think that given that he gives them
Everything else.
everything else, and the idea is this is the best environment you could be in, it's not an onerous task. It's not sort of saying you must only eat dirt whilst there's all this bounty. It's while you've got all this bounty, there's just one you can't do. And it's basically saying to them, trust me, you're not to eat this. We don't know why. God's not giving all the details in that.
Just my mind just boggles the fact that Adam and Eve they walk with God and talk with God. I mean,
Yes.
that's just way beyond comprehension that he did that. Yeah, they did that, and that they still ate that flippin' apple.
And we did touch on, and we'll probably see it again as we read through, that even before Eve takes that bite, and you might have been the one that brought it up last time with what you just said, Lynn,
Yeah, I
that
missed last week.
oh, okay. So it was someone last week who said, why didn't they talk to God about this?
Yeah, Nola said that.
Nola said that. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, which is basically what you were saying there, Lynn. They've got this great relationship. It's not like, in some ways, for us, we start with already being sinful, which means we've got to struggle at times to ask God, to put God in focus. They're starting with God in focus. In a good relationship, and
Eve could have said to the serpent, I'm just going to check this out, and waited until God came to the garden that evening and ask
well, it was only a day, waited a day. Yeah.
him.
But yes,
Was it time?
I think what you're feeling, Eve, is what sorry, Lynn,
Yeah.
is what the writer wants you to feel. This is not some superhuman test that our parents messed up on. It seems to be pretty easy, but sin is subtle. It's devious, or as the serpent we're told here, is crafty or cunning. Okay. Do we have
Yep.
someone who would like to read verse 25 of chapter 2 to verse 10 of chapter 3?
Right.
Okay.
Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Where am I going to?
10.
Okay. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid."
Okay. So we pick this up in verse 4. The serpent's reply. So Eve's done probably what she thought was quite a masterful way of handling the...
And defending what God said.
Defending God. That was probably something else we touched on. We're always in danger when we're defending God. He's not big on needing defense. So as many commentators point out, it is not really that the serpent is lying here. He says, you will not certainly die, as in God's not going to wipe you out of existence, because and God doesn't, does he?
No.
There is a death coming, but, you know, they're not going to be struck by lightning and destroyed. Basically, he says, you're going to know stuff, and they are going to know stuff. But we...
Stuff that God didn't really want them to know.
We've suggested, we don't know for sure, of course, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was something that we weren't ready for yet. That in the future, there would come a time as we grew in our relationship with God.
If he walked every day with them in the garden,
yeah,
that relationship would have grown. Their knowledge would have grown anyway.
Yeah. And we have also suggested exactly what it means by of good and evil. We've suggested, and I quite like this suggestion, that it's not knowing about good and evil, because they already know that they're not to disobey God. It would seem they already understand right and wrong, but it's being able to decide what is good and evil.
So you can say, this is my truth.
Well, yes, this whole concept of my truth, of what is, where what they've been relying on is for God to tell us what's good and evil. Do this, don't do that. But we want to do that ourselves. And if we decide what is good and evil, then we become like God.
Masters of our own destiny.
Exactly. And you start to see this is the root of sin. It's wanting to replace God. Because it's not just that we become like God, we become God instead of
God. We make ourselves God.
Or other things become.
In our
life. As one commentator put it, and I thought this was quite good, their eyes will be opened, and it's not that you will be like God, you'll actually be like the serpent.
Mm.
That's what he's sort of... He should have actually said, you'll be like me.
Yes.
Yeah, but... And so their eyes are going to be open, but not in a good way.
This is the serpent. He tells the truth.
Well,
we're the sting in its
tail. A partial truth, or flavoured with the truth is probably a better way of...
The first spin doctor.
Yes.
Sorry?
Politician.
Yeah. Yep.
The serpent was a politician.
So... What does Eve say in response to the serpent.
She doesn't.
She doesn't. This is the end of the argument.
Yep. She's got nothing more to say. She just goes, okay, I'll eat that.
Can't talk with enough.
Before we look at what she does in verse 6, anyone got any comments that they want to say about verses 4 and 5 of what the serpent said?
No, all good.
Okay. Now, people have pointed out that three things happened here. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, as in it looked appetizing, it looked good to eat. So, pleasing to the eye, it was beautiful and desirable for gaining wisdom.
So it wasn't a Granny Smith?
Probably not.
Probably wasn't even an apple.
No.
No.
No, no. It doesn't mention what sort of fruit it is. So if you want it to be a peach or a pomegranate, you can pick whichever fruit you want. But it's often pointed out these three things is what still sin is. It's often something that, oh, this will taste good. This will be good for. This can be. You think of the addict with alcohol or with drugs, or when you're trying to cut back on food, you're trying to die.
Even just food.
Yeah. You know, I've often been in that one, or I can probably fit in one more slice of pizza, and it looks good, it tastes good, and then half an hour later, you're regretting. You've pushed yourself. Too far.
So even in those times, husbands did as they were told.
Yes, yes. We're going to see that shortly as well.
Actually, it takes me back to last night because I'm having to do some cooking and freezing it because I haven't got time the next 2 days before Thursday. Yeah. I did this curry. I have done it before. There's a I think Mary's made it. There's three little tins. One's yellow, one's green, and one's red. And each gets hotter and hotter and hotter.
Yeah.
And the yellow is the mildest. I thought I'm going to make that, and I made it last night. And I put my finger in. I can handle that. So I had some for tea, and it's only mild, and it does taste nice, just like that apple. But I did suffer for it, but I got over it in about a half an hour. But I thought, you know, you just do it. So anyhow, it's in the freezer now, ready for Thursday. But I thought, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't. It was only mild, but it was just enough to trigger my stomach. But never mind, I got over it, and I'm still with us today.
Good one.
Yeah. But it just shows you think it's nice, but you know you shouldn't.
And you weren't thrown out of the garden, so you're right, Lynn.
Well, not yet.
But I mean, as you say there, Lynn, even when we now know that eating something is going to upset us, we still do that at times. If it tastes nice, it looks good, and then we'll reason away something. The third one can often be, and I'll be better for it. You won't be, but you can talk yourself into that. And so some commentators have pointed out that the word sin is nowhere mentioned in chapter 3, so that it's not talking about original sin because it doesn't mention the word. That's a big fallacy to say something's not being talked about just because the word isn't mentioned. It's like saying that love isn't being mentioned, even though kindness and caring and all these things. What's being said in this passage of the effects that she's going through, and then she eats it. This is disobeying God. That's what sin is. The effects here of what she's going through, that's how sin works with us. It doesn't stand there and say, if you do this, you're really going to affect your relationship with God. No, it's, this is going to be good. Remember how good, you know, it's that spin doctor. And that's what our, it's not just the evil one, it's our own sinful natures that do that as well. And so she took some and ate it. Now, the second part of verse 6, which Ray has referred to, is also interesting. She also gave some to her
husband.
Husband, who put up a good argument, didn't he? He made a good argument of why they shouldn't eat it.
And he was shouted down.
If you read the next bit where it says, who was with her?
Yep.
Was he with her when the serpent and her were having a discussion? Did he hear that discussion and not step in?
That is one of the questions that a number of the commentators do ask. That with her could mean that the serpent has left. She may be looking and thinking and she's taken it when she's with him. Yeah. But others have suggested he's sitting there relaxing under a nice palm tree or whatever. This is all going on and he's sort of,
not that involved.
Yeah. Yeah. Not that involved. But Jesus decided it's okay, so he just goes along with it. So as some have pointed out over the years, and I think rightly so, at least Eve tried to argue against. She didn't do a good job, but she tried. He just takes it.
And throughout church history, the patriarchy have said, Eve, women are evil because Eve is the one that's took the fruit first.
Yeah, but the Bible never, you know.
The Bible doesn't. No. But in a lot of church history and through the Middle Ages, you know, keep women down because she took it first, that she's the evil one, all women are witches, et cetera, et cetera. It all comes down to this. Well, Adam sat there on his backside and did nothing.
It's actually a bit worse than that, as some of the commentators point out. The word for tending the garden would actually imply not just looking after, you know, making sure the trees and everything, doing the pruning, but a garden, as we did mention back in chapter 2, is a secure area. That's what the word meant in the ancient world. And so the person in charge of tending the garden is to also look after its security. Mm-hmm. So once the serpent gets in there questioning God,
Adam's
task, remember, he was given this task before Eve was created. Mm-hmm. So he had the task first. He should have said,
get out.
Mm-hmm. He should have. If he wasn't there and didn't know about the conversation, as soon as he saw what Eve had done, he should have
done something other than eat it.
Other than eat it, yes. and so one could argue that because he was created first, he had more experience in his relationship with God and should have been better at resisting. And so...
In the end, it didn't matter.
And that is the point that I think Genesis 3 is very much making, is the image of God. The image of God is male and female. Mm. The image of God fails. They fall. That image is about to be damaged.
I just feel like I'd like to make a distinction. I'd welcome your comment on it, Glenn. Is where the Bible has been intentionally misinterpreted for the benefit of a group of people.
Yep.
And sometimes men or over women and all that sort of thing, and sometimes other groups. Just let me get my thoughts. To me, those occasions aren't, like, where, say, and I say men, not because I'm isolating them out, because it's just that's an example. Push down women by interpreting verses in certain ways that are favourable to them. To me, I tend to separate that out to an issue of people in power using whatever they have within their sphere of influence to achieve something, and rather than as, you know, well-meaning Christians who have just made a simple mistake.
Oh yes, absolutely.
Definitely. That's what I was talking about, Julian. Men that were trying to control the way things should be done.
And unfortunately, I think with that particular example, it did become a lot more ingrained in our church church life. So that's where it kind of, and some people are still trying to extricate themselves from that fabric. But you can see that in so many places. And I tried to bring this up with some of my non-Christian friends in terms of, you know, it's like, it's just because somebody says that they're a Christian doesn't mean they are a Christian.
No.
Just because somebody says that they are, care about the safety of the children under their care in a, you know, in a school, doesn't mean that they do.
No.
And so people go, oh, well, this person said that they're a Christian and they've just done these horrible things, or, you know, and it's like, well, okay, the issue isn't what they said. I've lost my own train of thought, but you know what I'm saying? And it's separating out this concept of, well, basically, it's seeing a dynamic where people who want power will use whatever it is that, or people want to do something, they will use and they will say whatever the right things to say, you know, to then and then manipulate whatever's within their power to try and make it have. So, that's, I just wanted to say that.
I think that very much falls under what Jesus was talking about when, you know, those who teach the young ones go astray, you know, the millstone around the neck. When you're in a position of power, of authority, and you misuse that, that's far worse than, as you were indicating, some of us just haven't thought about it properly. We're just repeating what our parents have said. We're not intending to be malicious. We may be thoughtless, but there's a big difference between
using it to control
those two things. Power is one of those, and this is what Adam and Eve are after here: power to be like God. That's that desire, and it's the one that the evil one likes to dangle. Remember, in Jesus's temptation, he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Son of his God.
He's
created
the kingdoms.
And Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But, you know, this was, you become this without going through the ministry, without going through the cross, without, you know, shortcuts. We're often big on shortcuts too. And shortcuts to power is something that is very attractive. And I mean, you don't have to go far looking through church, you know, church history, world history, where people have, you know.
And men can get a bad rap, and I'm, and that's not fair, I think, because so many are just have their hearts actually truly for God and for people. I mean, look at Jezebel, you know, say no more. In terms of somebody who wanted power and all for her, and, you know.
Yes, and it's good to remember there are some quite evil women throughout the Bible. Nowhere near as many as the men, but they were the ones in power. So.
I think maybe it gets a bit confusing too for us too, because, I mean, it is closer to home when we live in a patriarchal society that has become a system that you know, that has not recognised women and not credited women and that sort of stuff. So over the years, that somewhere somebody's power has actually kind of become the system.
Yeah.
And then now we're trying to extricate ourselves from that. And you know, I think that was where kind of things get a little bit more muddled up, because we kind of think, oh, you know, fighting against this system. Am I making any sense at all?
No. One of the things that happens is, as we try to fight back, you know, as we try to rebalance things, we often balance too far
the other way.
I mean, you may not like all the Christian nationalism that is going on, particularly in the United States, and so the progressive Christian voices that speak out against that start to sound more and more attractive. But the more you listen to them, they also start to go too far the other way. You know, in the area you're talking about, you need to hear what some of the feminist voices are saying. But some of those voices don't want equality, they want superiority.
Yes.
You know, it's coming back, and as you very well qualified, Julianne, it's not to be against men, it's to get back to how the garden was before this was all.
And how team. God wants men, yes, and women to relate. And there is a difference.
Yeah.
It's not, yeah.
To work as a team.
Yep.
As a team, but it does...
But it's also the body concept, like we have in the church. We're not all meant to do... Equality doesn't mean
we can't be eyes or ears.
Yeah.
Or,
no, that's
yeah.
right.
We will have different gifts. And you want, just like one family works this way, another family works differently. They're different people, different gifts, etc. Okay, so what happens in verse 7? Their eyes were opened. That's what the serpent promised, wasn't it? And they realized what?
They were nude.
They were naked.
Now, the thing is, how did they... And when I was reading this, I thought this.
Yep.
So, what made them think that being naked was a wrong thing?
That's the shame bit.
They now
associate nakedness with shame. That wasn't meant to be. No.
Yeah.
No. And especially.
Oh, from the end of the previous.
Yeah, 25. They were.
They were naked, but not ashamed.
Yeah.
Okay.
So shame. But shame has come in, and as some pointed out, why is a husband and wife ashamed
to be naked,
to see each other naked? Normally, you quite enjoy that, but.
There must have been others.
Well, some do suggest that, but
yes,
but
it's another issue altogether.
Yeah.
But we won't go there.
But the shame part is also talking about, I have done something wrong. Don't look at me.
Oh yeah.
You know, guilt. Guilt is tied there in with the shame. And when we feel guilty, we don't want people looking at us. We want to be covered. And so what do?
They sew up some, you wonder where they got the needle and cotton from. But
they had some skills.
Yeah.
They know how to do this. So don't assume they were created without, I mean, they had to be able to tend the garden. We're not talking about two day-year-olds who have no skills. God created them with...
And nor is it necessarily like in a day and a half either.
No.
You know, this is time.
Yeah. We're not given precise time periods that things are going on with. And so don't get too tied up in that. But this is the first recorded instance of us creating something.
Mm.
Not like God out of nothing, but we take fig leaves and we sew them together to make clothes. not for work, but to cover our nakedness. Okay.
Yeah, it's not like they've made clothes to protect them when they're doing hard work.
Or, no. And maybe that's why they did learn sewing. They learned how to, you know, how to make gloves when they were dealing with the roses. Or
oh, there probably was no thorns then.
Who knows? But yes, so and fig leaves, at least in the Mediterranean and Near East area, the fig tree does have some of the biggest leaves around.
But they're scratching.
Yeah, and so
because I've picked lots of things.
But so
you won't even worry about that.
But it's a reason they did it is probably because you don't need as many because they're big. So notice verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool
Lord God.
Lord God, yes. So we're back to Lord God. As he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So this encounter with God, the language there is that this was habitual.
Yeah, a regular thing.
A regular thing.
It's a beautiful thought too, isn't it?
Yes.
As you've worked all day, even as a kid, I used to see God walking around with Adam and Eve in the evening. It's a lovely thought.
And I think if you want a picture of what the afterlife is like, the new heaven and the new earth, it's this.
Yeah, walking around.
After a day of as I mentioned on Sunday, restful work, you know.
Yes.
Good, healthy
activity.
You then spend some time face to face with God.
Yeah.
You know, it's a beautiful picture. But suddenly this beautiful picture is already ruined, isn't it? Because what do they do when they hear God?
They hide.
They hide. And notice they then hid from the Lord God. Notice that name there again. So God's come relationally to them and they are hiding. They are running away from that relationship with God. That's what sin does to us. It pulls us away. I think we have often overlooked the beauty that there is in verse 9. What does God say?
Where are you?
Where are you?
Mm-hmm.
This is, and once again, Lord God is there. Notice, just in two verses, three times, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Now, he's God. He knows exactly.
He knew where they were.
Just as at times, you guys as parents, those of you who are parents, you've been at times where you've called to your children, where are you? And you know exactly where they are. That question doesn't mean you don't know, does it?
No.
It's inviting a response.
Yeah, what are you up to?
Yeah.
It's too quiet. What are you doing?
Yes. But God comes searching for us. We have sinned, we have fallen away. God comes searching for us. Here's that picture. Before there are curses, before there is expulsion from the garden, God comes searching for us. I think that's an image that lays a foundation for God throughout the Old Testament. It's God's continual searching to try and get the relationship back that we've thrown away. And with Jesus, God comes as one of us. So it's still this coming and searching. I think we can very much see the gospel in that verse. And that God is a God of grace and mercy. He doesn't need to do this. He was being quite in his rights to just zap them out of existence. Like,
yeah, it's time for plan.
He can say, okay, let's try this all again. Start again, nothing, you know. But he doesn't. Remember, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve when it comes to punishment. And so they haven't asked for mercy, notice. So that's the grace side of it, is that God is giving it before there's even been a discussion. So let's have a look at verse 10. What does Adam answer? I heard you in the garden and I was
naked.
Afraid because I was naked, so I hid. We're going to look at God's answer to this next week. But let's think about what he says here. We need to unpack it a bit. He heard God in the garden. This is part of the argument that Tom and Davis make, that it's a regular thing. So Adam knew what was happening.
And it wasn't kind of like, what's that noise?
Yeah. It's not that God has taken them. Yeah. It's not as though God's taken them by surprise. It's something that happens. And here we have fear. I was afraid. We're now going to see throughout the Old Testament especially, but also into the New Testament, that when God or God's angel appears, he's going to have to say every time, do not be afraid. It wasn't supposed to be that way.
Okay.
It was supposed to be delight. Oh, it's my God, you know. We've broken that relationship, and it's the sin in us reacting to the holiness of God. We can't bear his gaze except through Christ. Then,
so, Pastor, you think it came from there?
What, do not be afraid?
Do not be afraid, yeah. Oh. Whenever you're in God's presence or an angel or whatever.
But, yeah, the need for it comes from here because it's the sin part.
Yeah, it doesn't say that there, but it is the reason that it is needed in later verses. Yeah.
Because encountering God is, I think it was always awesome.
And there's...
You do see through the out the Old Testament, there's a fear side of things that is common sense. Mm-hmm. You know, you're near a terawatt power supply and you're afraid of it. Not because it's going to beat you up, but because of the awesome power. You know, you can be impressed and awestruck by a lightning storm, but still afraid of the lightning.
Yeah.
So that's a healthy sort of fear. This is fear of you're going to destroy me.
You made me. You could unmake
me. You know, you're going to punish me. You're going to, a small child can sense fear at times if a parent moves suddenly. Mm. You know, you can scare a toddler quite easily, can't you? But their love and trust for you is not affected. By, I mean, you may make them cry, but then you comfort them and they're comforted. But it's just that that's what Adam expresses is what's going in his mind. Now, this is one thing I hadn't thought too much about till I was studying this. What does Adam say after the because? Because I was.
Naked.
What did they just do?
They made The fig leaves.
They made clothes.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So he wasn't naked, technically.
So technically he'd already solved that problem.
But I think it goes back to the shame of what we've done. We've done the wrong thing.
Yes.
It's guilt, isn't it?
It's guilt.
Guilt and shame. Yeah. We then see that later in the Old Testament, seeing someone's nakedness is associated with shame. It's often the concept of poverty.
Oh,
you know, that you're naked. The sign of good works, and we see Jesus saying it, is that you've clothed the naked.
Mm.
To be naked means you've lost everything.
Mm.
But
couldn't they counteract that by just saying sorry?
That's a very good question there, right? That is the one thing that doesn't happen.
Didn't think of it.
And see, that's what the other effect of sin. It doesn't draw us to say, oh, Father, I've messed up. Adam could have run to God's feet, fallen at them and said, we've made a horrible mistake. But he's hiding and sort of calling out from the bushes. Mm. That's the other thing. What is the point in hiding
from God?
From God? But that's the silly thing that sin makes us do.
Yeah.
It wants us to not talk with God, to hide from God, to draw ourselves away from God. Mm. Where with Christ, he is drawing us to God, restoring the relationship. As Christians, we should be ones who come and confess our sins, receive forgiveness, want to get back in the relationship. That's being in the light, where sin wants to keep us in the darkness.
Keeps us hidden.
Hidden. But you can't hide from God, so it's a silly thing. Anyway, it's like, I'm not going to talk to God because he'll then find out what I did. Well, he knows what you did. But, we can see that this great wisdom that they hope to get from eating the fruit is not so much. Yes, yes. Whilst the serpent in this particular part of the serpent will reappear when we come to the curses, which we'll get to next time. You can just sort of imagine. I sort of have a picture of him, you know, elsewhere in the garden, snickering away. And
he's moved on, but he's just watching what's happening.
God.
Where the plan comes together.
I've successfully messed it all up. It may have been the sort of snickering he did when Christ was nailed to the cross. You know, you thought you could save them all. But notice that we once again have this picture that Paul says in Romans 8 that out of these evil things, out of the bad things, God's going to do good. There's going to be consequences to this. But even in the sin, God comes looking for us. God hasn't abandoned the relationship, even though we've turned our backs on him. But there are consequences to this. And that's often the thing that we still struggle with. We're quite happy to maybe take on a picture of a loving God, but sometimes we feel that he should just wipe out the consequences. I've said I'm sorry, therefore, but consequences are part of the real world. If you've committed a crime, you drove after drinking, for argument's sake, the consequences. You're going to lose your license, you may lose your car. If you've hurt someone, you may be going to
prison.
You can, as a Christian, yes, confess. Yes, you will be forgiven. But consequences don't magically
disappear.
And so that's what will now start to work. But I think as we go into the second half of chapter 3 next week, don't forget that verse 9, that it's God who's come looking for them. He didn't have to.
No.
He could have just gone also straight to judgment.
Mm.
His mercy is what we see first here, this engagement with humanity. And I think that's important as we proceed throughout the Old Testament, when we come to what are often very, what we would describe as horrific things that it says God does.
Mm.
They don't come out of nowhere. Mm. This is the God who searches. This is the God who is trying to come up with the best solution without turning us into robots, so if we end up with destruction, I think we will see, and you're more than welcome to argue and discuss this, and I think the Old Testament, the Bible wants you to do this, that it's because we have left God no other choice, that things are going to go even worse unless he does something drastic. And
that's Jesus.
Yes. Yes. And he is himself going to take all this sin on himself. He is the ultimate solution, isn't he? Mm. And so, as we said, we have a great advantage in that we look at Genesis with our Jesus glasses on. But we'll see as we get into the next half and into chapter 4 of Genesis, the looking for the solution is about to start to come throughout Genesis of the seed. And we've already had that word seed mentioned a few times. We'll talk more about that next time. Any other final questions?
No, all good.
I thought it was excellent tonight. I really enjoyed it. I must be awake.
And no cat.
No cat. No, she's up on the other top of Les's chair just watching me.
Ray, could you close for us, please?
Right now?
Yes, please.
Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, yes, Lord, as I've said before, we really muffed up. We really stuffed it good and proper. But we know, Lord, that when we say the Lord's Prayer, that forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And please be with us, Lord, as we ponder these thoughts and ponder what Adam and Eve went through, and you'll walk in the garden with them, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that, yes, we continue on the right path. Bless this night, Lord, that we have a good night's sleep, everybody, and bless the day of the week that's coming, and especially with the teen challenge coming up, Lord, that it'll be a bonza food and bonza friends and a great day. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen.
Amen.